Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the third Sunday of Easter comes from our gospel reading of Luke. When Jesus was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11. In the name of Jesus. We do things a little bit out of order during this Easter season. What we read today happened before what we read last week, which is why, if you remember, our reading for the second Sunday of Easter begins with, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them." What things were they talking about? These things. Everything that happened to Cleopas and his traveling companion. The 11 and those who were staying with them, hiding behind locked doors in the upper room out of fear of the Jews, were hearing this amazing account of what began as a 7-mile mournful afternoon journey to Emmaus, but ended in the revelation of the resurrected Christ and the breaking of the bread. I can just imagine all of them in deep throes of conversation, the 11 asking Cleopas and the other every little last detail, Cleopas and the other trying to remember every single little last detail about how the 2.5-hour walk must have seemed to be over in the blink of an eye as Jesus recounted all of Scripture to them, with Christ, the Messiah, as the key to everything. About how they got to town and it was already late, and so they asked this hidden Jesus to stay with them for the evening. About how this hidden Jesus uncustomarily took the head of the table and began serving them, even though it wasn't their home. About how when he took the bread and broke it, their eyes were opened and they recognized who he was just a split second before he vanished from their sight. And about how they once again took to the road and most certainly ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell this wonderful news to all of those hiding in fear. They were all talking about these things. And Jesus pops up in their midst. And he does that breathing the Holy Spirit on them stuff so that they might be his ambassadors into the world, proclaiming the resurrected Christ to a whole mess of broken down and doubting sinners. What I wouldn't have given to be a fly on the wall. Now, before I get too far into this sermon, I do want to take a moment and talk a little bit about who this Cleopas was, because we don't know all that much about him. This is the only time that his name, is mentioned in Scripture. But early church history says that Cleopas is the Greek name for Clopas. And Clopas is mentioned also in the book of John. In chapter 19, verse 25, we see a number of women huddled around the foot of the cross while Jesus' lifeless body is being taken down. Among these women is Mary, the wife of Clopas. That's a little loud all of a sudden. For us men is to shirk our responsibilities of leading our wives and our children to the foot of the cross. But I suppose that's a conversation that can be had at another time. Or maybe us men can even just take time to ourselves and ponder it on our own. Anyways, once you do some cross-referencing, you find out that Clopas was the brother of Joseph. And this means that Clopas was the uncle of Jesus. Now, if Clopas from the book of John is Cleopas from our reading for today, that means that Jesus traveled to Emmaus on that first Easter day with his uncle, which makes the whole not recognizing Jesus thing that much more mystifying. And early church history also says that the unnamed other disciple walking that road that day was Cleopas's son, Simeon, which would then make Simeon Jesus' cousin. And Simeon later becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. Now, we can't say that all of this is 100% the case, but if church history is correct, it brings a whole new layer of meaning into this text, because the head of the church in Jerusalem would be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. Why this is important is because the faith that we have is not built on cleverly devised myths, but on eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is a verifiable event in history. Biblical and extra-biblical accounts can all point to the faith that we hold as objective truth. No other religion can boast of such a thing. No other religion has the historical facts and accounts and verifiable proofs to back up its claim, not like Christianity does. And while all of these things of apologetics can't actually lead us to faith, they certainly can help knock down the doors of doubt, offering our faith a place in time and space to be anchored to. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." It's as if Paul is saying, the resurrected Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus and made me an apostle so that I could proclaim this good news of his death and resurrection to you. But if you don't believe me, there's over 500 other people that have seen him alive. Go ask them. They'll tell you the same thing. Now, yes, I'm certainly aware that we, 2,000 years after the fact, can't go back and ask one of those 500 eyewitnesses, but we can go to the Scriptures where the eyewitnesses tell us of the resurrection. And we can turn to church history and even secular history to help verify these accounts as well. For our faith is not a faith made up in secret rooms, delivered over only to one person, who then goes out and tells people of some vision that he saw, which can't be verified. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament have countless prophets, books, historians, all speaking the same thing. The Old Testament points forward to the coming Messiah. The New points back to him, all in concord, all in union with each other. And this is why Jesus, when traveling with the Emmaus disciples, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning himself. For the Emmaus disciples couldn't believe in the resurrection, even though Jesus had told them countless times about it before his death. And they couldn't believe that Jesus was alive, even though they had just heard the women who ran from the cemetery told them about the empty tomb, and even about the angels who said that he had risen from the dead. And they couldn't see how a dead Jesus was no longer dead, even though Peter and John had gone there to the tomb as well, seen with their own eyes the folded up linen and burial shroud. Even though all of these things had been made known to them, they still could not believe, because faith must be revealed by the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the Scriptures. And so Jesus speaks to the Emmaus disciples about himself, about his death, about his resurrection, by opening up the Old Testament to them. It's all about him. And it's all about him for them, for you. And if this is true for the Old Testament, then it's certainly true about the New Testament as well. Jesus is that golden thread that runs throughout the entire Bible, sewing it all together. Jesus' blood soaks each and every single last page so that you might know who he is and who he is for you. If you want to know who God is, you must look to the place where he's revealed in the person of Jesus, in the Word incarnate, which means that if you want to know who God is for you in the person of the resurrected Jesus, you aren't going to find him in nature or history or in the burning of your hearts unless you first find him in Scripture. In his word. That's why the Lord has set up his church. That's why he appeared to the Emmaus disciples, to Peter, the other apostles, to the women at the tomb, to 500 others. That's why he breathes the Holy Spirit on the apostles and tells them to go out and forgive sins. We heard all about that last week. That's why in about a month, we're going to hear about Pentecost, about the day in which the New Testament church kindles like fire, dancing on the heads of the apostles as they tell of Jesus to thousands of people, each in his own language. Jesus is risen from the dead for you, and you must know it. So Jesus has established his church so that you might hear him speak into your ears that he is alive, that sins are forgiven, that death is dead, that Satan is crushed. We're gathered here together by Jesus so that Jesus can tell us about himself, so that Jesus can proclaim to you that he is for you, so that Jesus can give the victory that he won on the cross and the victory that's verified with the empty tomb to you here in time and space. What could be more important than that? What could be more important in all of your life than hearing this good news constantly preached into your ears? What could be more important to teach your children and your grandchildren than that the God who created them, who became incarnate just like them, who died on the cross for them and rose from the grave for them, actually comes to them on a day like today as we're gathered together to receive him in word and sacrament? Jesus is alive, and miracle of all miracles, he's worked through 2,000 years of history, all so that you can sit here today in this small little church in Wheat Ridge, Colorado, and know all of that to be true, so that you can sit here today next to your children and your grandchildren, and have him speak the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness won on the cross, into each of your ears. What an amazing God we have. Well, hold on a second. I seem to have almost forgotten the most amazing thing that happens in our text for today. Amazingly, Jesus says that even after all that stuff that we talked about the eyewitness accounts, about the revealing that all scripture is about him, about the establishing of the church, the gift of the office of the keys, after all of that, Jesus says that that still isn't enough. He still wants to give you something more. After he takes the bread at supper, he blesses it and breaks it and reveals himself to the Emmaus disciples. It was only 4 days earlier that he actually established that Holy Supper on Maundy Thursday, and his supper is of such importance that he makes sure to celebrate it once again on the very day that he's resurrected from the dead. This supper that you are about to receive this morning is Christ himself. Ponder that when you come up here and kneel at this altar in just a few minutes, that Jesus reveals himself to you, and that little piece of bread that's placed into your hands, and that small amount of wine that touches your lips, right there in those simple things is your Lord and your God. Jesus placing himself in your mouth and down your throat into your bellies so that you might be in communion with him. What greater gift is there to be had? Why would you ever want to go a week without it, without him, without Jesus' body and blood forgiving your sins and strengthening your faith? And second-year catechumens, the time is coming quickly. Anticipation is building. I know your parents and your grandparents have made your instruction in the faith a priority for you and for them, of bringing you here each and every single Sunday to receive Jesus in the proclamation of the word, sacrificing their time and their energy to go through the catechism with you, sacrificing their time and their energy so that you can stay here at church an hour later and receive the catechesis in the very faith that has been handed down to you by those eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And then all of these people here sitting next to you this morning are counting down the days when they get to kneel next to you as you receive the most blessed of gifts. Congregation, let's make this a celebration that the catechumens will never forget. Let's fill this place like it's Easter morning, packed to the brim, as the resurrected Jesus reveals himself to his little children in the breaking of the bread, just like he did for the Emmaus disciples, just like he does each and every single week for his church spread throughout the whole world. For apart from their day of baptism, what day could there ever be that's greater when Jesus reveals himself to them in the breaking of the bread? Okay, now, in the name of Jesus,